All right, you can have a seat. Welcome. We're so glad to have you here at Fairfax. And if you're here for the first time, welcome, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. If you're watching online, it's great to have you with us today. Tons of stuff that's going on, particularly in this Advent season. And we want to keep you informed about all of that. So take a look at this.
Hey Fairfax, just a few announcements for you. We are so glad you're here, and if you're new, we would love to connect with you. If you're here in the blue seats, just go ahead and stop on by the welcome table on your way out after service, and if you're online, just click the New Here button. One of the best parts about being at Fairfax is being able to join a small group. If you are interested in joining a small group, we would love to get you connected with the right group for you. Just go ahead and click the group button if you are online, and if you're in person, stop by the welcome table on your way out after service. This is such a great time of year to serve others, and we would love to serve alongside of you. If you want to get connected to a way to serve, you can look at our Vomo app that has tons of opportunity for you to serve as a family or as an individual. There are so many opportunities for this month, and if you're interested, please find more information on our website or on our Vomo app. We are so excited for our Advent prayer event next week. Our Fairfax Kids team has actually put together special programming for your children, and we would love to see you all there. If you are registered to attend, but you know you have to cancel, just shoot us an email so that we know that you're not coming so that we can allow other families to come. Our global marketplace is open now and fully virtual. There are a ton of handmade items on there, and all the proceeds go to support our global partners. So go ahead and check it out this weekend on our website. We are so excited to celebrate the upcoming Christmas season with you. I'll see you soon, Fairfax.
It's going to be an exciting Advent season around here. We had a carols at Fairfax this last Wednesday, which was amazing, and the building is starting to get decorated for Christmas, and just very, very cool. Lots of folks involved in that. And this Wednesday with our Advent prayer and then our Christmas Eve services, just some really, really cool stuff. Before I jump into the message today, I want to share just a couple of really exciting pieces of information and news with you. The first is that this last Tuesday was Giving Tuesday, and I know that's a kind of a global phenomenon, but for us at Fairfax, we use Giving Tuesday to kind of kick off, every year, to kick off a month of generosity. December's kind of our month of generosity where we use that to finish the year strong, to position ourselves for whatever it is that God has in store for us in 2021. And this Giving Tuesday, in the midst of everything that's going on, you know, we didn't really know what to expect with this, but you guys responded in such an amazing way. We had hundreds of folks that were involved and that participated, which that in and of itself is huge, and we celebrate that because it just says something about our congregation that you participated. And then the other thing is that in a 24-hour period that we raised $138,000. And we just should celebrate that today. Just amazing, amazing stuff. We're just so thankful for that. And then something else I want to share with you that kind of connects in some respects to your generosity. In 2014, we started something that's called the Fairfax Collective. And what the Fairfax Collective is, you know, in addition to all of the church plants that we do and help with in global cities around the world, cities like Paris and Budapest and Hamburg, Germany and Istanbul and Buenos Aires and lots of other places that you have helped to plant and advance the kingdom in some really strategic places. We started something called Fairfax Collective, and Fairfax Collective is more kind of focused on this area and involves merging with another congregation to advance the gospel in that particular community. And in 2014, God led us to do that with a little church up in Clarksburg, Maryland, called Clarksburg Church. We renamed it Clarksburg Church. And that church is pastored by an amazing young leader, Beth Wolf. I think we've got a picture of Beth, who is the pastor there. And she's just doing an incredible job. So it's been 6 years now. Beth's been there, I think, about 4 years. And the congregation is having a huge impact in the Clarksburg community. They're a part of us. We've merged together legally. We're all one. And we're part of, what we just call this Fairfax Collective. And then we went into the process of, like, what was the next one going to be? And over a period of really a number of years and some relationships that formed, we felt led to make the next part of the Fairfax Collective a church in Columbia, Maryland, that is called the Movement Church. And so over the last year, even during this COVID season, where it's been really hard to get anything done, like with Fairfax County, Montgomery County, and all of that. Well, they're not in Montgomery County, but in Maryland. And but finally, and this is the reason I wanted to say it today, yesterday, we finally completed all of the documents and went official in Fairfax as merging with the Movement Church. And so now we have completed that. And this is the lead pastor. Or we have a picture of Beth's family. I want you to see that real quick. I missed that. Yeah, beautiful family. And then this is Dr. Richard Smith, who is the pastor of the Movement Church. And we also have a picture of his family as well. And as of yesterday, we have now merged. And so now there are three congregations positioned in three different communities, Clarksburg Church, Fairfax Church, and the Movement Church, that are committed to advancing the kingdom and bringing heaven to earth in those three particular communities. And the kind of the excitement about, yeah, we can celebrate that. It's awesome. And where it kind of ties in to your generosity is that all of that has been made possible because of your generous giving to this place. And we're looking at, in 2021, we really sense that God is leading us to now a fourth merger, a fourth church that will be a part of this Fairfax Collective. And so we're praying about that, thinking through that. There are some things that are beginning to happen that we see God at work. And again, all of that is because of your generosity. So thank you, thank you, thank you. And if you want to give today as a part of your act of worship, if you're watching online, there's a little button there that says give. You can start the process there. If you're here in the sanctuary, some offering boxes in the back of the sanctuary, or you can text Fairfax Give to 77977. So thanks so much for your generosity to this place. God is doing some amazing, amazing things here. All right, so we're in the second week of this series that is called Grateful. And as I mentioned last week, you know, in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of everything that has gone on, as we look back on 2020, we are so grateful for what God has done. We're so grateful for you, your faithfulness as a congregation. We're so faithful for the ways in which God has advanced the kingdom, lives that have been transformed, just some amazing things that God is doing in our midst. And that's one of the reasons why we kind of wanted the end of the year just saying, let's focus on gratitude. Let's focus on what God has done in this year. And last week we talked about how the spirit of gratitude is the only thing that keeps us from being enslaved to the circumstances of life. If you don't have a spirit of gratitude, then you become enslaved to whatever the circumstances are. So when the circumstances are good, life's good. When the circumstances are bad, life's bad. You just become enslaved to the circumstances of life. And the only thing that can free us from being enslaved to the circumstances of life is an attitude of gratitude, is being able to be focused, to have a spirit of gratitude in our lives. And we talked about how the only way that you can cultivate that spirit of gratitude is that you have to be intentional about moving past the awful in your life, because there's always some tough things that we are going through, no matter what the season. You have to be intentional about moving past the awful and going in search of the awesome, going in search of what God is doing and how God is working and how God is redeeming even the difficult situations in your life. And that when we do that, when we move past the awful and go in search of the awesome, we find the things that we can be grateful for. Now, this week, I want to look at a biblical principle that can not only revolutionize your life, but it will fill you with joy and it will change the world. It's a very simple principle, but it's one that oftentimes we ignore. It's found in 2 Corinthians 9. And here's the key verse, verse 6. We're going to look at the whole context of this, but here's kind of the key verse just to kind of get us started. It says this in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. It's a letter that he wrote in response to an offering that Paul is taking for the believers in the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was the first church that got started. It was the first church that existed. And then from that, Paul was sent out to go to the Gentile world, and he went to the Gentile world and he started all of these other congregations. And now Jerusalem and the believers in Jerusalem have fallen on hard financial times, and he's taking an offering from all these other new churches that he helped to plant to help these impoverished brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But this verse and this chapter and this context is not just about money. It's a principle that actually impacts every area of our lives, because Paul reminds us of the same thing that Jesus reminds us of over and over again in his teaching, and that is that generosity is all about spiritual growth. That the way we handle our money will have a huge impact on how we grow spiritually. That you cannot disconnect those two things. It's all interconnected. It's interconnected just like your physical health is interconnected with your emotional health. It's interconnected with the amount of stress that you're under. It's interconnected. Your physical health is interconnected with how much sleep you're getting at night. It's interconnected with all of those things. You cannot separate all of that stuff. One is going to impact the other. Your emotional health is going to impact your physical health. The amount of sleep you're getting is going to impact your physical health. The stress that you're under is going to impact your physical health. And what Paul is saying is that our spiritual health is interconnected with the way we handle our money, that the attitude that we have toward our money, the relationship we have with our money is interconnected to our spiritual health and our spiritual growth. And Paul in this passage teaches us three things that I just want to kind of unpack with you today. The first thing is this: God supplies the seed. That only makes sense when you understand the metaphor that Paul is using here about sowing seed and the harvest. That God supplies the seed. Paul's using the metaphor of sowing seed and reaping a harvest as the main metaphor for generosity in our lives. And in verse 10, this is what he says. Now he who supplies the seed, talking about God, now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Paul says the generous life begins with realizing who supplies the seed. It begins with realizing that it's God who is the one who gives you all of the gifts and talents and passions and abilities that you have, so that whatever you have accomplished has been accomplished because of the gifts and talents and passions and abilities that God has given you. That whatever you possess because of the gifts and talents and passions and ability and brain power and all of that that God has given you. That all of that is a gift from God. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians, in his first letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 4, he says this: what do you have? Like, what do you possess? What do you have? What do you own? What relationship do you have? What do you have that was not given to you? Implying given to you by God. And if it was given to you, why do you brag as if you did not receive it as a gift? Paul's saying that whatever you do with the seed that you've been given, whatever you do with that, that's awesome, that's great, that's fantastic, but don't forget who supplied the seed. Don't forget who's behind all of those amazing gifts and talents and passions and ability and brain power and all of that that you have. Don't forget who's behind that. Don't forget who supplied the seed. Sometimes, and I fall in this category as well, sometimes we're like the little kid who's given a candy bar by his parent, and then when the parent asks for a bite of the candy bar that he's just given the kid, that the kid says, no way, this is my candy bar. You can't have any of my candy bar. I'm not sharing my candy bar with you. And as a parent, and some of you have been in this position as parents, as a parent, you're thinking, are you kidding me? Like, are you kidding me? You know who gave you that candy bar, right? You know who gave you that. And you wouldn't have that candy bar if it weren't for me. You wouldn't be eating any of that candy bar if it weren't for me. And it's not that I need that candy bar. I could go out and buy 1,000 candy bars. And I could eat all those candy bars myself. It just would be kind of nice. Sharing your candy bar would be a kind of a nice thing to do. In fact, it might even have an impact on the number of candy bars you get in the future. Might be connected with your willingness to give me a bite of the candy bar that I have given you. And Paul says, don't be like that kid. Like, do not be like that kid. He says, acknowledge the fact that everything you have is a gift from God, that he's the one who has given you the seed to sow. So be generous with what God has given you. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. It's just this idea that if you sow generously, you will reap generously. Now, let's look at verse 6 again, but within a little context now. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies the seed, that's verse 10 that we looked at before. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So Paul says, sow sparingly and you'll reap sparingly. Sow generously and you will reap generously. Now, that is one of the most misquoted and abused church verses in kind of church life. And I've seen it preached on throughout the years. I've seen it abused. I've seen movements within church life abuse this particular passage. And I've seen this verse oftentimes turn into a strategy for getting financially rich, both the organization, the church getting financially rich, and then individuals within the church getting financially rich. Like, it's become a strategy for how the church can get financially rich and a strategy for how individuals within the church can get financially rich. And maybe you've been a part of some settings like that. And here's the way, basically that idea, here's the way that works. Give us more money. Give the organization more money so that the organization can become financially rich, and God will give you more money so that you can become individually more rich. So it's a win-win, right? The organization gets rich, you get rich, give to the organization so the organization can be financially richer, and then you'll become financially rich. It's just kind of a win-win, and that has been something that has been used and abused and continues to be in particular segments of church life. But what Paul is talking about here is not a financial strategy for getting rich. It isn't. This is a spiritual principle here that applies to every area of our lives, including our finances. I mean, it applies to our finances, but it is not just about our finances. And the principle is this. The principle is that you can't reap a harvest, and it makes so much sense when you understand the metaphor. You can't reap a harvest unless you sow some seed. And the more seed you sow, the greater the harvest you reap. Now, we see this in every area of our lives, right? You're not going to reap the harvest of a deep and intimate relationship with someone unless you generously sow the seed of investing in that relationship. Taking the time to listen, dialoguing, meeting the needs of the other person, doing fun stuff together, working through hard stuff together, dealing with difficult, like you will not reap the harvest of a deep, intimate relationship unless you sow the seed of investing in that relationship. You're not going to reap the harvest of academic success unless you generously sow the seed of putting in the academic work, reading the material, writing the papers, asking the right questions, engaging in dialogue, pursuing knowledge, all of that. You're not going to reap the harvest of academic success without sowing the seed of academic work. You're not going to reap the harvest of athletic success unless you generously sow the seed of physical training. Hitting the gym or hitting the court or hitting the track or hitting the pool or hitting the field or whatever it is, and then practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing. You just will not reap the harvest of athletic success unless you generously sow the seed of athletic training. And Paul says the same is true with our money. He says you're not going to reap a kingdom harvest unless you sow the seed of generosity in your life. And the harvest that Paul is talking about is not primarily about getting more money. The harvest is what in this verse Paul calls a harvest of righteousness. He says that if you sow generously, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. What he's talking about is that you will reap a harvest where God's kingdom will come. You know, we talk about all the time that Jesus' prayer is that his kingdom come here as it is in heaven, that it come in Fairfax as it is in heaven, that it come in our country as it is in heaven. That's the harvest that he's talking about. He's saying that if you sow generously with your financial resources, that you will reap this harvest of righteousness where God's kingdom is advanced, where God's kingdom comes. Which makes perfect sense, because when you plant seed, and this is where we so often miss the metaphor that Paul is making, and I see it misinterpreted all the time, because when you plant seed, you do not reap a harvest of seed. Like, no one plants seed in order to get back. Like, I'm gonna plant a ton of seed so that I get back more seed. That's kind of the idea. I'm going to give a lot of money so that I get back more money. No, you don't plant seed to get back more seed. You plant seed to get back the fruit of the harvest. And that's what Paul is talking about. The fruit of the all the awesome things that the seed produces. And Paul is saying that when you invest your resources into kingdom stuff, there is a kingdom harvest that takes place. The world is changed. Lives are transformed. Communities are transformed. And we experience God's blessing. We experience God's blessing in our lives. But Paul says that God can't put his blessing. This is the principle. God cannot put his blessing into hands that are holding tightly to everything that we possess. That the only way that God will put his blessing, we're not talking about financial blessing primarily, just God's blessing, the blessing of righteousness, the blessing of God's advance of the kingdom in this world, that God cannot put his blessing into fists that are closed, into hands that are clinging tightly to everything that we have, that he can only put his blessing into hands that are open. Hands that are holding on loosely to that which we have. Hands that are willing to lay down that which we have. Hands that are willing to make available that which we have to God. And not just the availability of our money. The availability of our time. The availability of our emotional resources of being willing to invest in others, the availability of our homes, the availability of everything that God has entrusted. He said, if you're willing to hang on loosely to that stuff, if you're willing to open your hands and make that available to me, those are the hands in which I can place blessing. That's the second thing. Third thing is this: generosity flows out of gratitude. Look at verse 7 and then verse 13 through 15. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you and their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, talking about what Christ has done for us on the cross, this act of grace. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. In other words, Paul's reminding the church in Corinth that generosity, it flows out of gratitude. It's a response to the generosity that God has shown to us by giving his life for us. It's a response to the generosity of the cross. In fact, I love what Paul says back in chapter 8 as he kind of enters into this whole section talking about this offering. This is what he says back in chapter 8 as he's talking about the offering that is going to go to the impoverished folks in Jerusalem. He says, I am not commanding, talking about giving to this offering. He says, I'm not commanding. Now, there are things at times where Paul says, thus saith the Lord. And then there are times where Paul says, this is what I'm saying to you. And in this situation, he's saying, I'm not commanding you to give to this offering. I'm not commanding you, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. In other words, Paul is saying, if you need to be commanded to be generous, you really haven't embraced the grace of God in your life. You really don't understand the grace of God. If you need to be commanded to be generous with that which God has given you, you really don't get God's grace, because the grace of God, God's generosity towards us, compels us to live these generous lives. It compels us to live these big lives of generosity where everything that God has entrusted to our care, we are willing to make available to God for the advance of his kingdom. Generosity flows out of gratitude. And gratitude is being thankful for something that you don't think that you deserve. Like you don't really have a ton of gratitude for the things that you believe you've earned, that are like yours, that you're entitled to, that it's an entitlement. You don't have a lot of gratitude. People that feel entitled about whatever thing don't have a lot of gratitude about the things they feel entitled. You only have gratitude for something that you don't think you deserve. So if you think you deserve everything you have, if you think you deserve everything you possess, if you think you deserve everything that you've earned over the years, like if you think you deserve even your salvation, then it will be difficult to live a grateful life. You will struggle to live a grateful life. And if you're not living a grateful life, then generosity will be nothing more than an obligation. Generosity will be nothing more than a response to something you feel like the church is telling you to do, or nothing more than a response to something you think the pastor is telling you to do, or nothing more than a response to something that you feel like culture is telling you to do, because you don't want to be viewed as one of those people that's greedy and doesn't give back and doesn't invest back into culture. And so if you're not filled with gratitude, that generosity becomes this kind of duty, it becomes this kind of obligation, it becomes this kind of thing that we do just in response to what someone else is telling us. If you see someone holding tight to what they have or spending everything that they have on themselves, then you know it's someone who just doesn't understand grace. They just don't get grace, because generosity flows out of a gratitude. It's one of the outward signs that someone understands and has embraced the grace of God. I've been thinking about this week, all in light of kind of what's going on in our culture with the pandemic and COVID and all of that. And I was thinking about this. Within the next year, most of the people on the planet are going to have access to a vaccine for COVID-19. It's awesome. And many of us are going to get that vaccine at no cost or little cost in terms of what we will have to pay for it at the point in which we receive it. Think about that. A vaccine, and I know we're moving towards that. We're still in a very, very dangerous period. But in this next year, in 2021, A vaccine that can protect almost every person on the planet from this deadly virus being made available to us, for us to have access to it at little or no cost. Of course, the vaccines really are far from free when you understand everything that's gone on to get to this point. There was an enormous cost involved. There are people who have worked almost nonstop for months, putting in exhausting hours, being away from their family, all of that to come up with a vaccine in record, historical record time, a vaccine that works. There are thousands upon thousands of individuals who put their own health at risk to be part of clinical trials that were needed to prove that the vaccines are safe and to prove that they're effective. There are thousands of people who will give an enormous amount of time over the next year to try and make sure that these vaccines are easily accessible and fairly distributed to everyone who wants to take it. And of course, there are governments that are spending unfathomable amounts of taxpayer money to pay for these vaccines. So these vaccines are far from free. They may be distributed to us at the moment in which we get them at little to no cost, but they come at great cost. They are by far not free. But I think about the billions of people on the planet that probably won't think much about that when they get their vaccine. They will just go in, get a shot, maybe gripe about how long it took to go in and how much time it took out of the day and what a hassle it was, or they had to stand in line or whatever it is to get the shot, and gripe maybe about how they should have gotten it sooner or why it wasn't available sooner or whatever it is. And then you're going to get that and just go on with their lives. They will receive something that will change their entire lives and change the world, and then just kind of move on. Maybe they'll have like a moment of gratitude for the cost that went into this. Maybe not. Hopefully for us, hopefully for you, there will be a sense of gratitude for all of the price that was paid, the cost involved to make this available, all of that. But either way, most people will just embrace their new, more normal life, and the cost involved in achieving it will become a distant memory. A few weeks, a few months, certainly a few years, it just becomes a distant memory. And what Paul is reminding us of in this passage is that there is another vaccine that has been made available for every single person on the planet. And it's one that doesn't just postpone death for a few years or for a few decades. It's a vaccine that is victorious over death. It's a vaccine that conquers death once and for all. It's a vaccine that doesn't just give us a few more years or a few more decades. It's a vaccine that gives us eternal life. And even though this vaccine is free to us, the reality is it is not free. It came at great cost. It came at the cost of a cross. It came at the cost of God's only begotten Son laying down his life for the forgiveness of our sins, the greatest price that has ever been paid for everything or for anything in the history of the world. And the sad thing is this, two things. One of the sad things is that even though it's available, it's a vaccine that is available to everyone, there are many people who have never taken advantage of it. Just like there will be people who are unwilling to take the vaccine for COVID-19, there are people who are unwilling to embrace the gospel, unwilling to embrace this gift that gives us eternal life, unwilling to embrace the forgiveness and the purpose of life and the security of our future, all of that. And that breaks the heart of God. But there's something else that breaks the heart of God. And that's the number of people who receive the gospel, who receive this life-giving, eternity-securing, forgiveness-providing vaccine, and then just kind of move on with their lives. Maybe there's a moment of gratitude, but before long, the cost involved becomes a distant memory to us. And we begin to treat the gospel more like an entitlement than as the precious, costly gift that it is. But it's not an entitlement. It's not something that God owes us. It's a gift. And when we really embrace that, it changes us. It just transforms us. Our gratitude for what God has done enlarges our capacity to live the generous life. It enlarges our capacity to live big lives. Lives where our whole life revolves around the gift. Our whole life revolves around Advent. Our whole life revolves around this God who has given himself so generously for us that our whole life is ordered around living these big, generous lives. It just changes us. We hold on to things more loosely. Everything we have is more available to the giver of the gift. We're more willing to give because of what's been given to us. It just changes us. Now, let me just close by acknowledging the fact that there are some people here, probably, and probably some people who are watching online, that if you were to be really like honest, a little soul searching of where you are, that really your relationship with Jesus just isn't right. That it's just not, it's not there. That if you want to look at it in terms of that metaphor of the vaccine, that it's a vaccine, this gospel that gives us eternal life. It's this vaccine that you have simply not been willing to intake yet. That you have not been willing to say yes to this life that God has created you to live. This life where your past is forgiven, your sins are forgiven, the slate is wiped clean. You can start afresh, where your future is secured because of what Christ has done for you, and where your present life is filled with purpose and meaning. You just haven't said yes to the gospel. And I just want to end this as we talk about like what happens in our lives when we say yes to the gospel and the kind of generous lives that we live. That makes no sense whatsoever if we have not yet said yes to the gospel. And so I want to give you a chance to say yes to the gospel today. God, we just come before you. And first of all, I just want to pray for anyone in the blue seats today, anyone who's watching online, that if they were just to be really honest, have just really not said yes to you and what you've done on the cross and this incredible gift of entering into this world, of all the things that we celebrate at Christmas, entering into this world, entering into our messiness, taking on our sin, our brokenness, dying for it on the cross, providing for us forgiveness of sins and a secure future, an eternal life and purpose in the present, Lord. For those that have just really never said yes to that, or maybe their yes hasn't just really been lived out in their lives, Lord, I pray that today's the day to respond to what you have done, to respond to Advent, to respond to the cross, to say yes to your forgiveness and your grace and a chance to wipe the slate clean. They'd be able to pray a simple prayer. Jesus, thank you for entering into this world. Thank you for Advent. Thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for taking on flesh and coming near so that you could take on my sin and provide forgiveness for it on the cross. And Lord, I just say yes to the gift. I say yes to the gift today. And Lord, for those of us who have said yes to that gift, Lord, may we never forget the cost involved in giving us that gift. And may our gratitude for the price that was paid cause us to live bigger and bigger and bigger lives. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship the Lord.